we get to this place, and it's called Mount Talik. I don't know if you've heard of it. We didn't know at the time how crazy this hike would be. I came in my Air Force Ones, black Air Force Ones, basketball shorts. We had like one Gatorade on us, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And we had no idea. I looked this hike up yesterday, and these are the numbers. It's a 9.6-mile hike, 3,284 feet elevation gain. And recent reviews for Mount Talik Trail in South Lake Tahoe highlight its challenging rocky terrain, making it suitable for experienced hikers only. And so we started going up this hike, and I discover very soon that I'm wearing the wrong shoes, that I'm very ill-prepared, and all these moms are carrying babies on their back. They're like zooming past us. It took us hours and hours, I think close to 3 or 4 hours to make it to the top. And when we got to the top, we passed out, and we woke up only to the sound of squirrels rummaging through our backpacks, stealing our food. It was a crazy experience. Needless to say, we were not prepared for the moment. Have you ever shown up somewhere unprepared? Maybe you showed up to the function underdressed. Maybe you showed up to the game without the right gear. Maybe you showed up to the presentation without having everything set. When we're unprepared, we find ourselves being anxious. We find ourselves unable to be present and enjoy the moment and the people that are before us. Now, we've spent the last 4 months journeying through the book of Ephesians, and today we finally reached the end of Paul's letter. Are you guys excited? We've gone through Ephesians for the last 4 months, and we're in the final moment, the final stretch. And in his closing remarks, Paul's heart, more than anything, is that the church in Ephesus would be prepared. Prepared to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Prepared to stand strong in the face of difficult circumstances, prepared to persevere. And so that's where we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. And I'm just going to read it for us. We don't have it on screen today. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication that to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Titius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Long passage. So we're going to actually spend this week and next dissecting what this passage is trying to get at. Now, remember a few chapters ago, Paul tells us that in order for resurrection life to flow through us, we have to put off our old selves. In other words, there's something we have to actively deconstruct in our lives. There's something we have to actively put off or take off in order to experience the fullness of resurrection life. But now today, at the end of this book, Paul is giving us the other side of that coin. Not only is there something that we have to actively take off every single day, our old nature, our old tendencies, our old habits, our old mindset, But there's also something we have to actively put on daily, every single day. There's something we have to take off in order for something to be put on. I gave the analogy of my son. I am in the diaper era. We're changing diapers left and right. Well, actually, we're starting potty training this week, so I'm super hyped for that. But we've been in diapers up until this point. But you would never put a new diaper on over an dirty, old, soiled diaper. You take off that diaper first in order to put on the new, fresh diaper. Some of you didn't know that, and you are not ready to be parents in Jesus' name. But there's something we have to actively take off and something we have to actively put on. And today, Paul is telling us that there is something we have to put on what's known as the armor of God. Now, when I think of the armor of God, maybe because I grew up in the church, I can't help but think of Sunday school where we would color those cutouts of like the different pieces of armor, like the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet and the belt and the sword. And part of me, honestly, when I read this again as an adult, my eyes kind of rolled a little bit. And I kind of thought, okay, this is kind of like a cute illustration for kids, but not really for me as a mature adult Christian man. But if you really dive into what Paul's driving here, it's not just a cute Sunday school lesson. It's actually really powerful, even life-changing, what Paul is exhorting us to put on every single day of our lives. Whether we believe it or not, there is an invisible war raging on all around us, a war for humanity, a war for our souls. And there are forces of evil at work in our world, what scripture commonly refers to as the principalities, the rulers and the powers of darkness in this age. We have an enemy that is actively trying to steal, kill, and destroy us. And today's passage, Paul wants us to be not to be unaware or not to be unprepared for this reality. He wants us to stand firm. And the way we do that is by putting on this armor every single day. Now, the Greek word for stand is the word stenai, which actually means to stand upright. It's the image of one who is so confident that they're standing with their head held high and their shoulders thrown back. It's like they know who they are, they know whose they are, and they're able to walk confidently through life. See, Paul's heart for us isn't that we just crawl through life, barely scraping by, making it to the end. His heart is that we would stand confidently, head held high, even as the enemy throws everything that he has at us. And to do that, he exhorts us to put on the armor of God. And so we'll spend today and next Sunday talking through these specific pieces of armor and what they represent in our lives of faith. You don't actually have to go out and get a breastplate or a helmet. I mean, they're all metaphorical unless you want to. I used to know some people that would. But you don't have to do that. It's all metaphorical. And we're going to dive into what they mean for our lives of faith. And our hope is that you will feel strengthened in your walk with God and that you'll feel prepared to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Y'all ready for that? So today we're just diving into two of these pieces and the rest we'll cover next Sunday. The first is the belt of truth. Have you ever worn an outfit that desperately required a belt? I can't tell you how many times I found myself in positions where I needed a belt and I had a fashion emergency. A few months ago when I was deep in marathon training, one of the benefits of marathon training was that I was somehow losing a little bit of weight. And so I felt it the most in my pants. You know what I mean? When you're losing weight a little bit, you feel it in your pants. And as a result, my pants weren't quite as snug around my waist as they usually are. Like, I kind of got back into that form right now, so it's pretty snug. But back a few months ago, my pants were kind of slipping off, and I had to wear a belt. Well, one day, I took the kids to Target, and I was not wearing a belt that day. And the whole time, I had to keep pulling my pants up. They were playing with the toys. I had to pull my pants up, had to go to the grocery aisle, pull my pants up. And we were in the snack aisle, and Zion, he runs up to me saying, "Appa, Appa, can we get some cheddar bunnies? Can we get some cheddar bunnies?" And he's pulling at my leg saying, "Appa, can we get cheddar bunnies, please?" And as he's tugging at my pants, I find myself completely awestruck because my pants completely dropped to the floor at my feet in the middle of the Hot Cheetos aisle with everyone looking at me and my son's just crying for cheddar bunnies and I'm there panicking because I did not have a belt, right? It's significant that the first piece of armor Paul tells us to put on is the belt. The belt was the foundation of the Roman soldier's armor. It was the thing that held all of the pieces together. The soldier's shield was attached to the belt. The soldier's sword hung from the belt. The breastplate was held in place by the belt. It held everything together so that the Roman soldier could move about freely and effectively. What Paul's telling us when he tells us to put on the belt of truth, he's telling us that truth is the foundation of our defense against the enemy. Truth is the key that helps us live freely and effectively. Truth holds everything in our lives together and in place. Without it, everything starts falling apart. Our pants rip off. Our shirt falls. Everything is going to fall off. But the belt of truth holds it all together. Remember, Paul begins this letter not with a list of things that we need to do for God, but a list of things that God has already done for us, right? Remember in the first sermon, 6 promises that Paul gives us that are foundational to our faith. He has blessed us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us. This is the starting line for every believer, not the finish line. Blessed is not something that you need to spend your entire life trying to achieve. Redeemed is not something you need to strive for in your own strength and effort. Your inheritance is not something you need to earn or work for. Blessed, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, inherited, sealed is not the goal. It's the default starting position for every believer in Christ, and it's ours, regardless of how often we attend church or how often we pray or how thoroughly we study the Bible. In other words, it's not up to us. It's given to us freely by grace. The quote that we shared during that sermon was, "Christianity begins not with the big do, but with the big done." God's blessing, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, his promises are freely given to each and every one of us by grace in Christ. I remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the tactics of the enemy, that Satan only really has one strategy, one weapon alive. We were in SoCal this past week, where half of our church is at right now. We were at my friend's house, and they have a 5-year-old son named Caleb, and he's really into Super Smash Bros. Right now, but he's 5. And he really wanted me to play with him. And in my mind, I'm like, dude, I'm going to smoke you. Like, and so I played with him, and I really did smoke him. Like, he was not good at all. But it's really because he didn't know how to do anything else but press the B button, which is like the attack. And I'm like jumping around, like maneuvering. I'm doing all these things. I'm hooking him. I'm Link. And I'm like shooting him across the screen, throwing a bomb at him, and he can't touch me. And it's because he only has one move, one button. And, you know, the enemy only has one button. Like, we would destroy him in Smash. He only has one weapon, one tactic that has not changed throughout all of time and history, and it's a lie. That's literally the only thing he could do. You know, one of my mentors, Pastor Robert Daniels, always used to say, the enemy doesn't have the power or authority to put you in chains. The only thing he can do is deceive you into picking up those chains yourself and putting them around your own neck. And so if Satan's primary weapon is a lie, it would stand to reason that the best defense against him is the truth. If there was a defense against the dark arts class in church, it would be arm yourself with the truth. To be so centered in the promises of God that no storm could blow us away. To know the truth of God so intimately and deeply that we could live in a reality greater than our own. Truth is the thing that holds all of our lives together. Truth is the thing that holds everything in place. And when we root our lives in the promises of God, it changes everything. And so Paul's exhortation here to put on and fasten the belt of truth is to intimately know in the center of your being, with everything that you are, the promises that God has for us. And that changes everything. Now, I have a suggested practice for you that I learned from my pastor back in the day, and it's an activity called Truths versus Lies. And it's very simple. At the end of your week, write down a list of key experiences or thoughts or emotions that are still lingering in your mind and your heart. And for each item, spend a little time praying and asking God, is there a lie attached to what I'm thinking, feeling, or believing about this? And if there is, write down what that lie might be. Now, when I say lie, I'm referring to the things that don't align with God's reality, right? That's not to say that it's not very much our reality in the moment, that it's very much painful and that it's very much hard and difficult, but it's the acknowledgement that there's a reality beyond our own, the realm of God's truth. And so after you've written down the lies, spend another moment to pray and go through each lie and write down what the truth is. What does God say about this? What is God's perspective on this? What is the greater reality, the real, if you will, about this thing? So, for example, maybe you fumble the project at work, which happens very often in my line of work, and you've been carrying that around in the back of your mind and your heart all week long. You can't seem to shake it, and so you take some time to sit down. Maybe the lie is that you're not good enough, that you don't belong there, that you're a failure, and that's who you are. And so maybe you would write down those lies and then spend time and ask God, what is the truth? Maybe the truth is that you are more than a conqueror in Christ, that God is actually well pleased with you. You are his beloved son or daughter, that there is nothing that you are unprepared for. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, right? Going through the lies and finding out what the truths are. And I tell you, this seems elementary and basic, but it changes everything. Once you're able to see through the right perspective, through the truth lens, it changes the way that you feel. Your emotions and your thoughts catch up to the reality of that truth. About 10 years ago, man, I'm getting old. All my stories, 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I was touring with a group of my friends. We were on this tour throughout the West Coast and the East Coast. If you don't know, I used to do Christian hip hop. Do not search me on Spotify. I still cringe at the music to this day. But back in the day, Youth group Asians loved me for some reason. And we went on this tour called the Fearless Tour of all names. And we were going to these different places. And we were touring with one of my heroes in hip-hop, MC Jin. If you don't know who MC Jin was, when I was growing up, there's a lot of great Asian artists and rappers today. But when I grew up, all of them sucked. There was not a single good representative of Asian hip-hop in the American mainstream until MC Jin. He was going on BET, he was battling people, and he was smoking them. His first single was a dud, but he was a phenomenal artist. He's super big in China now. But I remember growing up watching MC Jin, and he was like my North Star. He was like my inspiration. And he was on this tour with us. And so immediately, I started feeling so subconscious and insecure. I was like, man, I don't even belong on the stage with this legend, with this guy. And I remember I was plagued with so many lies, I couldn't even enjoy my time there and backstage. I think Ying saw me at one of the shows back in the day there, and I remember being so afraid, but I remember sitting down and asking God, what is the lie here? What is the lie? The lie is that I don't belong here. The lie is that I'm not good enough. The lie is that I'm moving beyond God and doing things on my own. But I remember the truth, the promise that God gave me in that moment is, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I remember you told me, look at what your tour is called, Fearless. That is who I've made you to be. Last year was probably one of the most difficult years of our lives as parents. Some of you might know, but in freak accidents, both of our sons broke their arms last year within a month. And it was such a dark period for Krista and I. We were like questioning everything. Am I a good father? Like, how could this happen? We're just trying to nurse them back to health. And I remember the lies that we're believing is that, man, we're not good parents. We can't do this. But I remember the truth that God clothed us with in that season. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't you know I love your kids more than you ever will, and I have entrusted you to them. You can do this. Truths and lies. So fasten the belt of truth. Arm yourself with the promises of God that you find throughout Scripture, that you find in your personal history with God. The second one that we're going to focus on today, and the last one, is the breastplate of righteousness. I think this is a really cool one because the breastplate, if you know, it's only meant to protect you from major blows to your vital organs, right? The breastplate isn't designed to protect you from all attacks. It's just designed to protect you from the most important ones, from the fatal blows that could actually kill you. And I love that illustration because God never promises us a life without pain. He never promises us a life without storms or without heartbreak or without difficulty or struggle. What he does promise us is that we may be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. That we may be persecuted, but we will not be crushed. Right? Every parent, you know, growing up, now that I'm a parent, every parent, we have to reckon with this reality that one day our kids are going to grow up and they're going to get their hearts broken. One day our kids are going to grow up and we won't be able to shield our children from pain. We signed up Zion finally for preschool and we're getting ready to send him to school in a few weeks. And I thought I'd be a lot more excited, but I'm actually like grieving in my heart because right now Zion is, he's in his like cute era. Like he's running into every room and he's just like, hi. What's your name? Like, we were at the airport yesterday, and every single person we passed by, he's like, hi, I'm Zion. Like, he's just so bubbly, so happy, so excited. And my biggest fear is that he's going to go to school one day, and he's going to be like, hi, friend. And someone's going to say something to him that just kind of shuts him down. You know, we've all experienced that in life where, you know, someone said something to us that affected us in such negative and powerful ways. And I realized no matter what I do as a parent, I cannot shield my child from pain. I can shield him from a lot of pain. I can shield him from a lot of things that might get him killed, right? But I cannot shield him from everything that life throws at him. I can't protect my son from getting his heart broken. I can't protect him from getting his feelings hurt. I can't protect him from the words that he receives sometimes, but I can protect him from living with a hardened heart. I can help him when he does receive that pain or get hurt, not to allow bitterness to settle into him. You know, sometimes we find ourselves asking God, God, why didn't you protect me? Why did you allow that person to hurt me? Why did you allow that thing to happen to me? Why did you allow me to go through that experience that marked me and marred me? But it comes from a misunderstanding of what kind of protection that God actually promises us in Scripture. It's not a promise to protect us from all pain. It's not a promise to protect us from unfavorable circumstances. It's not a promise to protect us from the storms and the struggles and the deserts and the difficulties of life. God isn't interested in giving us a comfortable life. He's interested in giving us a meaningful life. And there's a big difference. Paul exhorts us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to arm ourselves to protect our vital organs. It doesn't mean that other parts of our body won't be struck. Now, righteousness is defined as right living by walking with God. It's not something we have to earn. It's something that as we walk with God and invite God into the various areas of our lives, it becomes righteous because we are with him. What he's encouraging us to do when he tells us, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's encouraging us to protect the vital parts of our lives by inviting God into those very places, to invite righteousness into our finances, to invite righteousness into our relationships, to invite righteousness into our very bodies. My friend Isaac, he actually preached on this a few years ago, and he identified a couple areas that are like the vital organs of our lives. The first is actually our bodies. When we don't take care of our bodies, it bleeds into every area of our being, doesn't it? Right? When we don't take the time to rest and care for our physical bodies, it affects our relationships. It affects our work. It affects our overall mental and emotional well-being. I find that oftentimes the moments when I'm at my worst as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, or when I haven't gotten enough rest. Like I said, this past week, we were in SoCal, and traveling with two kids, guys, let me tell you something. When you don't have kids, enjoy this season, because there will come a day, maybe for some of you who are going to have kids, where you will not be able to rest a single moment when you're traveling from San Francisco to Los Angeles. Even though it's only an hour flight, it seems like an eternity of difficulty. And as we were traveling with my son, we got the rental car, we were heading to our Airbnb. He's in this phase where he's really into BTS and Beyonce. And so when we sit in the car, he says, Appa, play BTS. Appa, play BTS. Or Appa, play Beyonce. Play Beyonce. But he pronounces it Yonce. Play Yonce. Play Yonce. And literally every time we're in the car, he wants us to play Halo by Beyonce. And let me tell you something. I used to love that song. But now that song, is demon. It's demon infested. It's not a good song because we had to listen to it 1,000 times every time he asked for it. And on this trip, I was so tired. I was so sleep deprived that in a moment of frustration and anger, this is not the right thing to do. He asked, Appa, play Halo by Beyonce. I cranked up the volume to 10 and I blasted it. And he got so startled. And I was like, why did I do that? It's because I was tired. We are at our worst when our bodies are tired, when we haven't gotten enough rest. Some of you are judging me right now, and I do deserve it. Okay, I'm just going to leave it there. In our fast-paced culture of burnout and never-ending work, we need to fight to protect our bodies. It just doesn't come naturally in our society, in a city like ours. We actually have to be active about protecting our bodies, resting our bodies, about making sure that we get enough rest. And so a few suggested practices, I'm going to give you 3 levels, the beginner level, intermediate level, and the advanced level. The beginner level is very simple. This week, be intentional about what you eat, about what you ingest. I'm preaching to myself, right? Don't be eating hot Cheetos, extra flaming hot Cheetos at 11 p.m. at night. Be intentional about what you eat. The intermediate, get 8 hours of sleep. I'm preaching to the choir too. I'm preaching to myself. This is my message. Get 8 hours of sleep. Get enough sleep and rest so that your body is well adjusted. And the third, the advanced, is take a Sabbath. Set aside an entire day, or as much as you're able to do no work, to respond to no emails, to not even shop on Amazon, but just to rest. Do something that brings you life or joy. Spend time with the people that you love. And so the first vital organ that God calls us to protect is our bodies. The second is our relationships. The devil knows that if he could take out our relationships, he could take us out. Our relationships are vital in our lives. Our relationship to our friends, to our family, to our partners, to our kids, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. For those of you who are in a relationship or have been in a relationship, have you found yourself, for some reason, always getting into that fight right before church? It's no coincidence. I remember a time, Kristen and I, we got into a fight in the morning, and I was preparing for my sermon. And you know, sometimes when you don't resolve a fight, like it lingers with you, but we had gotten into a fight in the morning on the way to church, and we left it in a not good place. And she never said this, but the way she looked at me, I could tell she was saying with her eyes, I dare you to preach now. After what you said, after what you did. And so I'm walking around church that morning, and I'm like trying to get in the zone, like, oh man, got to get ready to preach, got to get ready to share this. And the only thing I could picture is my wife's eyes looking at me saying, I dare you to preach now, you hypocrite. And so I'm there struggling, and I remember that was one of the worst sermons I ever preached in my entire life. See, the devil knows if he could get to our relationships, he could get to us. And our relationships are vital parts of our lives that we need to preserve and protect from the enemy and invite God into. And so a few suggested practices for this week to put on the breastplate of righteousness over our relationships is to look at one another. The first beginner level is to look at someone that might have offended you and look at them with the benefit of the doubt. To say, maybe they didn't intend to mean it that way. Maybe they didn't mean to hurt me that way, to give them the benefit of the doubt. The intermediate practice, is there anyone that you need to forgive? This is not reconcile. You don't need to be in good graces with them, but is there anyone that forgiveness is defined as letting go of the right to punish them for what they did? Is there anyone in your life that God is maybe challenging you or stirring you on to forgive, to release? And the third, the advanced level, is reconciliation. Is there anyone in your life that you have forgiven that God is calling you to rekindle a relationship with, to reconcile with? And so the breastplate of righteousness protects these vital organs in our lives that help us thrive, that help us live as God has intended us to live. And so the question I want to ask you today is that, are there any areas of your life that you need to fasten the belt of truth around? Or place the breastplate of righteousness over? Is there any area of your life that needs truth? Or is there any area of your life that needs that protection, the righteousness to invite God in to those very relationships or those moments or those things? Right now, I want to invite us into a time of response. So why don't we close our eyes as we take a moment to pray? God, we come before you today and we say, we don't want to walk through life unprepared, anxious, unable to be present, unable to enjoy the things that you've placed before us and the people that you've placed around us. We don't want to walk through life unprepared. We want to learn how to stand firm. To stand firm when the storms of life come, to stand firm when those circumstances seem to overwhelm us, to stand firm when everything around us is shaking. Teach us what it means to live confidently in who you are. And today I pray for those who need to fasten the belt of truth, who need to remind themselves of the truth, of the promises that you've given us. I hear so many promises, God, that people are needing to hear, God, that you are for us, not against us. That we are beloved. That you are proud of us. That you are strengthening us. That you will provide for us. That you will open the right doors for us. That you will break through. That you will neither forsake us nor leave us. That you are with us. God, we receive your promises today, and I pray for every lie, that the promise would be so much louder, that we would live from the center of your truth and not just from the center of our reality. There is a realer real. There is a real real, a reality that is greater than the thing that we're experiencing that we need to tap into, that we need to be centered from. And I pray for those who need the breastplate of righteousness in what areas that are vital to our well-being, what vital areas of our lives do we need to invite you into? Maybe it's our bodies. We have not been good stewards of our bodies. Maybe we are working out right. Maybe we're eating well, but maybe we haven't been sleeping or resting. Maybe we haven't been taking time to rest from work. Maybe we've been going and going since we've been 18. Maybe we haven't stopped long enough to ask, am I actually okay? God, would you move us in conviction to be good stewards of our bodies, to protect our bodies by inviting you into them and our relationships? God, would you guard our relationships? Would we be intentional about inviting you into the most core parts of our relationships and the people that you have brought us to? I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to protect our relationships from the enemy, from the lies of the Satan, and that we would be able to arm ourselves with godly relationships and fellowship. God, whatever it might be, teach us how to be prepared to stand firm in this life. So right now, I just want you to take a moment and just interact with God. Ask God, is there any area of my life that you're challenging today? Any area of my life you're convicting? Any area of my life that you're moving? Is there anything you want me to walk away today with? Just take a moment to talk with God.